Have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, as you know, prior to Christmas, we have been in a study on the book of Galatians, and we have made our way to the last chapter, but when we got to chapter 6, it was Christmas time, and so we wanted to take a break and celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and had a few sermons, and I just realized, standing in the back, that the verse that I've been preaching on is behind me. And so that works out good. And so now we go back to the series in Galatians entitled Set Free. And it's about having been set free in Christ from the burden of the law and being forgiven of sin and being able to live freely in Christ. And so today we're going to begin chapter 6. And I was hoping to be able to finish the book in a couple of more sermons, but it may be three or four more by the time we're done. I'm not sure. A lot of good stuff here. So here's something interesting I want you to think about before I dive in. When we get together on Sunday mornings and we study God's Word, and we're trying to be led by God in what we're studying, and we're going through series that God has laid out before us, like a book of the Bible. It's very interesting, and it's happened to me all through the years, that He tends to have us at certain places in the Scripture at certain times. And the message today is a heavy message. It's a little bit, it's challenging, but it's kind of heavy. It's the end of the year, and yet it's going to remind us of really who we are and what we're all about as we move into the new year. And I actually saw a post on Facebook last night from a preacher friend of mine asking all the preachers, what are you preaching on this last Sunday of the year? You know, and I kind of shared what I was preaching on. It mine seemed to be a little different than all theirs, you know, a little heavier. But we're in a place in the Scriptures where God has us, and I believe God uses that methodology, if you will, to really speak to our hearts on Sunday mornings. And so today, we're looking at a message entitled, The Mess of Us. And yes, I do mean messiness. The Mess of Us. And in Galatians chapter 6, we'll read verses 1 through 5. It says, Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. We pray now that you would just take distractions away from our hearts, away from our minds, and that we would be able to, Lord, rest here in your presence and hear from you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if I were to ask you, what is one of the number one criticisms that you hear about the church today, what would you say? Think about it for a moment. You might hear something like this. The church is full of hypocrites. Maybe that was something that came to your mind. When somebody says that to me, I kind of want to respond by saying, I can do you one better. The church is full of sinners. How about that? Right? Not lost sinners, saved sinners, and some lost come along, and we hope to help them when they come along into our presence. The truth is that we are a very messy bunch, that we are somewhat of a motley crew, if you will. I almost titled today's sermon, The Best of Us, The Mess of Us, and The Rest of Us. But I really couldn't make it work. The reason was I couldn't find all three of those categories. And the reality is, we all fit in one, and that is the mess of us. We all fit in that one particular category. How many of you know that the struggle is real, and the church is made up of imperfect people, and that when we gather together on Sunday mornings, there's not a perfect person in sight. There's not a perfect person anywhere to be found. I'm convinced of that based on what the Bible says about human nature. But I'm also just as convinced that in the first century, in the churches in Galatia, there were no perfect people there either. That they were in the same category, which would be the mess of us. Now, it's very interesting as we get to Galatians chapter 6. It's a very practical chapter in this letter that Paul wrote to the churches. He's talked about himself. He's given some personal information about who he is as an apostle. He's gone deep into theology and doctrine. And now he gets to chapter 5 and chapter 6, and he gives some practical application to what he's already said. And so basically what he's saying is, okay, everything I've already said, this is how you practice it. This is how you put it into play. This is what you do with it now. Chapter 6 is a call for the members of the churches in Galatia. Remember, Lystra and Derbe and Iconia, those places that are listed in the region of Galatia. Chapter 6 is a call for these local churches to turn their attention away from themselves and towards one another. It's a call for them to become intimately involved in one another's life. Now, I just want to, just a caveat here. It's interesting when you come to places in the Scripture and you're asked to practice something, and there's no way that you could possibly practice this except for in a local church. This doesn't happen in a universal church. This can only be done when you're in an intimate relationship, personal relationship with people in a local congregation. It's the only way it can happen. What Paul was calling on them to do required a genuine spirit-filled effort. That's why in the last part of chapter 5, we see what it means to be led by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, and to have the fruits of the Spirit in your life. So he uses chapter 5 leading into this, and what he's calling on them to do in chapter 6 is going to require a Spirit-filled effort on their part. It was a challenge to them to live under the influence of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, putting their feet to faith, their faith to feet, and beginning to do the work of God, and to serve God by serving the people in their congregation. Now, jump over to verse 10 real quick. I just want to show you something. It says, because this is part of it, we won't get to it today, but it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So what we're talking about today is putting our faith into practice in a way that it actually impacts us. It actually impacts the mess of us. And so what we're going to read, we've already read it, is not for the faint-hearted. But I want to remind us this morning, following Christ is not for the faint-hearted. It's not all about just loving God and how we feel about Him emotionally. That's what a lot of superficial religious activity is about today. But following Jesus Christ means we follow Him to the cross of Christ where He was crucified and where we ourselves crucify our flesh. And so following Christ is not for the faint-hearted. Paul's call here to them, and I'm setting this up, but Paul's call here to them is a call to selflessness. It's a call to self-sacrifice and self-examination. That's what you'll see here in these verses. Denying self, sacrificing something personally for the sake of the body, and self-examination. Now, those three words, those ideas, run counter to the culture in which we live. That's not the messaging that you're hearing from the world, to be selfless and to be self-sacrificing and to examine yourself. That's not the message you're hearing from the culture. And that's why today many churches shy away. They shy away from this type of idea because we don't want to ask too much of anybody. I want to come to church, preacher, but just don't ask too much of me. We want to make sure that being a part of church today, of God's church today, is easy and it is enjoyable, and that it doesn't inconvenience anyone. Heaven forbid that we be inconvenienced for the sake of Christ, right? Don't mess with my schedule and I'll come to your church. Oddly enough, we think that we are stronger and we are more effective as an organized group of believers fighting against hellish enemies by lowering our standards and requiring little of ourselves. We wonder why 90 to 95% of churches are plateaued and dying today. We wonder why local churches seem so weak and anemic today. Here's the truth. You cannot read the Word of God and understand the will of God, not to include the church of God, which is the people of God, serving one another and putting forth great effort to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't understand anything else about Christianity or from the Word of God until we get that, until we realize that's really what's being said. Let me say it to you again. You cannot read the Word of God. You can't read the Word of God and understand the will of God, not to include the church of God, which is the people of God, gathering together, serving one another, and doing everything in their power to reach people who are dying and on their way to hell. You can't read the Bible and escape that. You can't get away from it. It is the church, according to Scripture, the caring, compassionate community of faith that is capable of exercising the love of Christ in ways that no other group of people on earth can do. That's why Paul, in Galatians chapter 6, after saying, starve your flesh and feed your spirit, be filled with the Spirit of God, and now, chapter 6. And now chapter 6. Act in this way. Coretta Scott King, who was the wife of Martin Luther King, said, "The greatness of a community is most accurately measured by the compassionate action of its members." So, in chapter 6, Paul is calling on the local church to act as a loving community towards one another by caring for sinners, by carrying burdens, and by confronting themselves, by cleaning their own house. And so that's what we're going to look at today in these few verses. The first thing I want you to know is in verse 1. We are to care for sinners. This particular passage in chapter 6 and verse 1 is not about evangelism. It's not about reaching lost sinners. It's about caring for the mess of us. That's what it's about. So it says, very specifically there, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted." And so the Bible here is saying to us as a local church, an organized body of believers, that we are to care for sinners, to care for one another. It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass. Very interesting here, talking about sin, but there's this word here, overtaken. It means to be overcome by. And so what we have here is a scenario where believers have not entered into sinful behavior on a premeditated basis. They've not been thinking about it a while and planning to do it. Here's what's happened. You got to take the context of chapter 5 and understand that people who are not walking with God put themselves in a place to be overtaken by sin. And before they know it, sin has crept into their lives and they are struggling. Because the next line here says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual. He's making a distinction. He's not saying some people are more spiritual in terms of exaltation. He's saying some are walking in the Spirit and they're filled with the Spirit, some are not. Those who are not are likely to be overtaken by sin. You need to help those. You need to be ready to help those people. Walking, or it says, you who are spiritual, and you go back up to the previous chapter to find out what that means. There are three phrases: walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, and then you have the fruits of the Spirit listed. So that's who he's talking about. He's talking about the person who is living for God and walking in the Spirit. He says to them, restore such a one. The word restore means to rescue from danger. It means to rebuild or to repair. It is a word that is connected with the idea of putting a bone back into joint, as if a bone has come out of socket and it needs to be replaced, or the idea of a net that has holes in it that needs to be mended. When I began to look at that, I thought, you know, that's very interesting. Because we can look at our church today, our local churches today, and those who've been overtaken by sin, if we don't help them, it's like they're fishing with a net full of holes. It's like they're walking around with a bone out of joint, incomplete, struggling, and hurting. And so the Bible's calling on those who are walking with the Lord to come alongside of those who are not necessarily walking closely with the Lord and have been overtaken by sin in their lives. But there's a warning. It says, consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Why? Because we are prone to wander as well. Guard your own heart and guard your own mind when you're helping somebody who has fallen into sin so that you yourself don't fall into the same sin. The instruction here is for selfless participation in the local church, lovingly confronting members who are struggling in sin and helping them to repent of their sin and find their way back to Jesus. So one of the difficult things about this is that we have to confront them about their sin, right? That we have to talk to them about what it is they're practicing. But it says to do so in a spirit of gentleness. And we're going to talk to them about what's wrong because they need to make it right. And the only way they can make it right is to repent of their sin and turn to Jesus. And so this is the process that we are helping with as we come alongside of them. The Bible echoes this statement in James chapter 5 and verse 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. Now, this describes the mess of us, but it also describes what we're supposed to do with the mess of us. That we are to care for sinners by helping them to be restored in their relationship to God. We mostly tend to avoid these situations. Let's just be honest. These are not the situations we want to get tangled up in. Right? You made your bed, now lie in it. You are where you are because of the choices you made. We tend to be even judgmental about it, and we certainly don't want to get mixed up in it. C.T. Studd, who was a missionary, said, it's one of my favorite quotes, some want to live within the sound of a church or chapel bell. That sounds nice, doesn't it? I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. That's a huge contrast, right? My first church, I was called late at night. It's been many, many years ago. To come and meet with a woman who was distraught. The church was across the road from the house. Called another man in the church to come over and meet with us. And as I sat there, I listened to her sobbing, telling us that her husband, who was at the time serving as a deacon in the church, was leaving her for another man and all of their children. The mess of us. Who in that situation needs help? That's right, but who do we tend to help? We tend to help the lady and forget the man, right? But who's the Bible here saying for us to tend to? All of them. Every one of them. And there's no loopholes here, folks. That's why this is a heavy message. There are no loopholes. We don't get to judge a situation and say we're not helping because. We have to look at our church family and say we are helping because. What about a young man who was in one of my churches who was excited about getting married? He was engaged, and he decided that it would be good for him and his fiancée to live together for practical reasons, for financial reasons. So, well, that's not that big of a deal, is it? Well, you know, it's a sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. I think that's a pretty big deal. We tend to measure them, right? We tend to justify them and make them fit into certain boxes. How you deal with that? Who deals with that? Preacher, that's why we got you. Good thing we got the preacher, right? Uh-oh. These five verses don't say anything about a preacher. They don't say one thing about a preacher. A woman came to my office one time at a different church. We were having an issue in town over the sale of the legalization of alcohol in town. And so there was a lot of conversation going on, a lot of things that were happening. During that time, a woman walks in with her two front teeth knocked out of her head by her drunk husband. What do you do with that? I don't know, preacher, what'd you do with that, right? It does tend to come to my office, right? How many of you are anxious to jump into those situations and talk to people about their sins? Anybody here want to volunteer? I'll put you on a team today, right? You want to be in leadership? Here we go. This is it. Here's a question that should give us pause. Is the church a hotel for saints? Or a hospital for sinners? I think most of us would like for it to be a hotel for saints. Now, when we contrast today's church culture, the church culture at large, with the passages like Galatians and the one in James that we just read, we see a vast difference. Because today's church is often more concerned with personal preference and style than it is about personal participation in the life of sinners. Right? That's where we're at as a culture. It's about personal preference. It's about style. It's about those things that bring us comfort, make us happy, but it has very little to do with participating in the life of sinners who have been overtaken. You can fill in the blank. We prefer blank when we come to church. When we're looking for a church, we prefer blank. There's a lot of things that go into that blank for a lot of people. But when church is about what we prefer, the last thing that we want to do is care for sinners, especially the bad ones, right? As if they are in categories, but especially those that seem to be messier than others. No matter how we look on the outside, we're a messy bunch. And ministry is messy. Now, this is not giving us an excuse to remain messy. In fact, at the end, where he talks about self-examination, he challenges us not to be in that place. Dr. Adrian Rogers wrote a book several years ago. I gave it out 5 or 6 years ago to our church, entitled What Every Christian Ought to Know. And in that book, he writes a chapter about the Christian and sin. And he talks about the consequences of sin in the believer's life. And here's how he lists them. He says, sin dirties the soul. It dominates the mind. It disgraces the Lord. It depresses the heart. It diseases the body. It defiles the spirit, and it destroys the testimony. And all of those are backed up by Scripture. Did you hear that? Can a Christian sin? Yes. Can a Christian sin and not suffer? No. What does sin do? Sin dirties the soul. Sin dominates the mind. Sin disgraces the Lord. It depresses the heart. It diseases the body. It defiles the spirit, and it destroys the testimony. And that is why it is urgent for you and for me to come alongside of those who've been overtaken, who've been overcome by sin, and to help them to be restored, to put the bone back in joint, to mend the net, so that they can continue on in the direction that God has for them. Secondly, so that's pretty heavy. Well, it keeps getting heavier. This passage is calling on us to care for sinners within our family. We don't like that term. We don't like to be identified that way. But I can tell you that no one knows my weaknesses like I do. Right? And a lot of times in our churches, we don't want to share. We don't want to talk about those things, because they're heavy and they're hurtful. And so the next thing that we come to is the idea of carrying burdens. It says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The word bear means to shoulder the weight. The idea of a burden here is a weight of significant consequence. The idea of a burden is a heavy load. Now, this verse does not insist that we carry the load for other people. That's not what it says. It says that we carry the load with other people. And so it's a picture of us getting under the weight with them and helping them to carry it along so that they might continue, so that the load is lighter. This requires self-sacrifice for the good of... Look around for just a minute. Go ahead. You're free to do so. This requires self-sacrifice for the good of one another. And everybody else who's traveling today and not here. Everybody else that makes up this church family. It requires us being willing to hurt. That's why this is heavy. None of us, we all try to avoid pain, and for good reason. But bearing one another's burdens is bringing us to a point to where we are willing to hurt with those who are hurting. That we're willing to feel the weight of the same burden that they have on them. Being willing to experience heartache and difficulty and things that are unpleasant. It requires us to walk alongside of people, some that we know well, others that we've just met, right? That's a little harder at times. It's hard to do this when we have a culture, not just in America, but even in our church, that is consumer-driven, back to some of the ideas I was mentioning earlier. When it's really, truly about us, more about us, and more that we get our way, it's a lot harder to give. But this is what family does. Family cares, and they carry burdens with one another. Here's what you have to know. And maybe you don't think about it often, but you have realized this at times. There are people in our church, and I'm not thinking of anyone specifically. I just know people. I know life, right? I know the struggle. There are people in our church right now that are carrying heavy burdens. They and only a few other people know about it. For some of you, or maybe only you know about it, and nobody else knows at this particular time. Even this morning, there are people here who are tired, and they are weary, and they are experiencing emotional and psychological pain, maybe even physical pain. This describes the mess of us. This describes people in the local church. Now, we can put on a happy face, and we can pretend like everybody's good and nobody's hurting, but that is not reality. That is not reality. Now, those people that are struggling, and those people that are hurting, those people that have been overtaken by sin, those people who are burdened by life circumstances, they're hurting because of something they never saw coming. They've had death in their family, someone they loved dearly, and they never saw it coming. Or maybe they saw it coming, but it's just been a painful time of life for them. When they got married, they never saw divorce coming. They've experienced disasters of all kinds. Some struggle with tremendous financial problems, loss of job. Some have discovered health problems. Some are dealing with addictions, and maybe people in their family who have addictions. Listen, the list goes on and on and on, and they all are found in the mess of us. And those who have been overtaken by sin, those who are carrying heavy burdens, I want you to hear this if you don't hear anything else today. They need you. They need you. They need you in order to be restored. And they need you to help carry the burden. And that burden may never go away, but it'll get lighter if some of us get up under it with them. Now, I think we can kind of look at it from this perspective and be very thankful for people who do that, because most of us have been in a place where we needed that. If we think of being the recipients of it, that's one thing. But being the ones to do it. Now, mind you, it says those who are spiritual, right? That just means those who are living closely to the Lord are the ones to take on these tasks. Those who are struggling are not likely to help the others that are struggling. And there's no idea of perfection here, but there is the idea of walking with the Lord, loving the Lord, and helping others in our congregation. I remember a congregation that I pastored where a mother came up to me after church, and she began to talk to me a little bit about her grown son who was still living at home and who was in and out of jobs, mostly out of jobs, who was addicted to meth, and who was very violent. And this mother had raised this child from a baby, was hiding in her room with her door closed, with him on meth and a pistol, having threatened her life. That's how she was living every day. She was coming to our church. And she would stand there and talk to me in the foyer of the church, and she would tell me these things. And she was hurting. She didn't have any answers. She was trying. She hardly ever missed church. She loved the Lord, and she was part of the church family. There were very few people carrying the burden with her, though, in a church of 300 people. And the reason is, we don't talk about this stuff. We like the hip hip hooray. We like the lights and the fog machines. You know, we like the stuff that's in, right? But when you get down to the nitty gritty, when you get down to the Word of God, there are some things that God will use you for that will totally transform the lives of those you're sitting by every Sunday. When you yield yourself to Him and you're willing to be used in other people's lives in this way. The reason I titled the sermon, "The Mess of Us," is because it's messy. And most of it is stuff that we don't want to have to deal with in other people's lives. Here's what the Bible says in Romans 12:15: "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep." Let me ask you something. When is the last time you wept with somebody over their burdens that wasn't in your family, that wasn't someone that you are with all week long? When's the last time you took yourself out of your sphere and got in somebody else's and wept with them over the pain that they were experiencing over burdens in their lives? Because we can read it, talk about it, preach it, we can walk through it, but it's intentional. This isn't going to happen accidentally. This is when people in God's church say, okay, this is what the Bible says, now I'm going to engage. I'm going to do what I can. And, by the way, you can only do what other people will let you do. You can only come into somebody's life as much as they'll let you, right? So, I'll speak to you again. Let somebody in. Let somebody in, because that burden is difficult on your own. Here's what Ecclesiastes says. Chapter 4, verse 9. "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." You've heard me say this before, and some of you will laugh because you've heard me say it in a different context, but we are better together. We're better together. We're stronger together. And we are more dynamic in spirituality together. That's the church. I don't know that today our world understands the blessing, the value, the spirituality, the dynamics of the local church for which Jesus died, and the power that rests within to change the world more so than any other group of people on the planet. You need to realize this morning, as a part of the Church of the Living God, you're a part of an organization that is greater than any other, past, present, and future. There's not another one that can compare to the life transformation that can happen with the Spirit of God moving and the gospel of Jesus Christ being prominent and people responding to Him. You might say, well, I don't know any of these people that you're talking about that have burdens. Well, you may not know them personally, or you may not be able to think of them right now in your own heart or mind, but they're not very far from you. They're not as far away from you as you think they might be. So, here it says, in verse 2, "Bear one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ." What is the law of Christ? Well, Paul's already talked about that in the previous chapters. And the Bible tells us in James chapter 2 in verse 8 exactly what it is. If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. The law that we are fulfilling in bearing one another's burdens is the law of Christ, the law of love, loving one another. And then lastly, I want you to see that he talks about us cleaning our own houses. He's saying to the churches in Galatia, care for the sinners, those who've been overtaken by the Judaizers, by the false teaching, those who've fallen into sin. Care for them. Make sure to care for them. Carry their burdens with them. And oh, by the way, clean your own house. It says in verse 3, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. We are responsible for our own holiness, for our own walk with the Lord, and for our performance in the kingdom of God. We are responsible for our participation in the kingdom responsibilities that we have been assigned and gifted to perform. Our response is towards God. And we need to take a good look at ourselves. It's almost like this passage is saying to look in the mirror. To take a good look at ourselves, because we are included in the mess of us. And the more we look at ourselves and compare ourselves to God's standard, we'll see ourselves in the mess of us. But here's how we won't see that, is when we compare ourselves to each other. We say, oh, I'm doing better than that one. I'm one leg up compared to him. And he's pretty bad, right? I'm not pointing at anybody, so don't think I'm pointing. He's pretty bad. She's pretty bad. You know, when we compare ourselves to others, it gets a little easier. But when we compare ourselves to God's standard, then we will see ourselves in the mess of us. And we will know that we should take personal responsibility for our walk with the Lord. And making sure that we're cleaning our own house before we're helping to clean other people's houses. Here we find a warning not to compare ourselves to those who have been overtaken by transgressions. In verse 1. But to do a self-examination. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3 says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Makes sense, right? We're responsible for ourselves. We need to take care of ourselves. We need to be serious about sin in our own lives. That's something I pray daily for myself and for my family and for my church family, is that we deal seriously with sin in our own lives. The Bible says in Proverbs 28 and verse 13, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Psalm 139, verse 23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Here's what the Bible's saying to do here. For us to come before holy God and say, God, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of the sins that have occurred in my mind, in my thought life. Forgive me of the sins that have occurred in my attitude towards others. Forgive me of the sins that I have practiced this week. Whatever it may be, you begin to get serious about sin in your life and asking Him to forgive you of your sin and turning away from your sin. The psalmist David even said it this way. He said, forgive me of my secret sins. And keep me from presumptuous sin. You know what that is? That's getting to a place in your Christian life where you can sin and presume upon the grace of God that He's going to forgive you. Taking it for granted. Trampling the Son of God underfoot. The closest we can be to God in this lifetime is on the grounds of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and when we are dealing rightly with sin in our lives. Confessing and forsaking. Confessing and forsaking. Not just confessing, but confessing and forsaking sin in our own lives so that we can walk closely with the Lord. No one is spiritually superior to another. No one is spiritually, no one, not even Billy Graham, not even the greatest Christian example you can think of, the Apostle Paul. No one is spiritually superior to anyone. We are all in the mess of us because of human nature, because of our tendency to sin against God. And therefore, we should all make sure that we are cleaning our own house. It starts here at home. Caring for sinners, carrying burdens, and cleaning our own house. That's what the Scripture says to us today as we finish 2019. You know what that seems to indicate to me? There's going to be some work to do in 2020. There's going to be some people that need you in the year 2020. There's going to be some people that need us in the year 2020. Old hymn that was written by Fanny Crosby goes like this. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them from pit, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Now let me read it to you. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave, weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. This is our business. This is what we do. And if we're not doing it, it's one of those things that you have to look at yourself and say, are we really a church? If this is what churches do and we're not doing it, are we really a church? Because we don't, churches don't get to just, people don't get to come together and throw the name church on it and be legitimate. They actually have to work out their faith with each other and in the community. So, today, as we close out the year, I invite you, like I always do, I invite you to come to Jesus and join the mess of us. How about that? Normally we try to give invitations to come to church and be a part of God's work in a way that, well, in a way that would cause you to think, I would be comfortable with that. But that's not the invitation. The invitation is to join the mess of us and to be a part of people's lives in ways that are just really difficult and really hard. And here's the thing. You don't have to be gifted to do this. You have to be obedient. And God will use you in people's lives that you had not anticipated being used in. You are someone God wants to use in somebody else's life. And it is as simple as that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, even though it's a heavy word, it's a tremendous challenge to our hearts, and And God, it takes us way out of our comfort zones. And I pray that it'll be something that we take to heart and that we use, Lord, that we look for those people who need a touch, a word, Lord, something that we can do to help them, to encourage them, to bear the burden with them, to help them come back to Jesus, Lord, so they won't suffer the consequences of the sin that has overtaken them. God, would you have your way in our hearts and our minds here in these next few moments? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's